Some memories stay vivid for years. Can't believe I'm old enough to say something like that, but it's true. It happens. But it was a lot of years ago. I was in a meeting at a church. I was a very young adult. I went to the church, but I didn't know anybody in the room. I was the new guy. And so when the meeting was over, as the new guy, I was meeting everyone, you know, talking with them, going through the obligatory explanations of what I did for a living and where I'm from and those kind of things. And I had been through about four of these little quick talks, and people are all around this room talking with each other, and I feel a tap on my shoulder just as I'm finishing up talking to somebody. And I turn around expecting, you know, to start the litany again, and there's an older gentleman standing there who had been in the meeting. He introduced himself, said, "I wanted to meet you before I left." And something about this guy grabbed me from that instant that I locked eyes on him. There was something very compelling about him, and the more we talked, the more compelling it became. He made an immediate impression on me as being someone who was genuinely interested in me, someone who was genuinely kind, completely sincere, and somebody that I very much wanted to get to know better and to find out more about. Well, I found out that this guy was a pastor. He was in our church because our church was a primary sponsor in the church that he was starting 30 or 40 minutes away. I saw this gentleman only a few times before he died. But every time I met him, he made that same kind of impression on me. He cared about people. He was absolutely sincere. And the more you got to know of him, the more you wanted to know of him. And so even though I hadn't known him extremely well, I went to the funeral. And there were 700 or 800 people at this funeral on a weekday afternoon. There was a full choir, and the church was just about as full as it was on a Sunday morning for this guy's funeral. And he didn't go to that church anymore. There were hundreds of people who apparently had been touched by this guy, kind of like I had been. I thought of him this week, and I thought, you know, again, wouldn't you like to have that kind of life? Wouldn't you like to have that kind of impact on people for good, to be able to touch them deeply and quickly? Wouldn't you like to be able to make a difference in the lives of the people that you encounter along the way, to have them want to know more about what has you tick, what makes you tick? I remember wondering at the time what was so compelling about this guy. I'd met a lot of people, even at that tender young age. You know, it wasn't any of the normal nuances of people skills, although he had them. It wasn't eye contact or the firm handshake or the attentiveness to the person he was talking to. Those are good things, and you can work on those. Those are skills that can be learned, but a lot of people have them. It wasn't what made this guy stand out. It was not because he was a pastor. Over the years, I've known hundreds of those. You meet a few of them in seminary. And I can promise you that they have no special powers because they're pastors. It's just not that way. It was not that he was willing to reach across two generations and make a friend of me. It was not personality or appearance or any of the other normal stuff of life that seems to make one person more interesting than another. There was something deeper than all of that. Several years after his death, I met a family who had been in that church, that last church he started before he died. And somehow it came up in conversation, and we figured out we all knew this guy. And they shared the same testimony that I just shared with you about how compelling his life was, about how you just wanted to find out what makes this guy tick. You wanted to be around him and know him, and something about him pulled people closer. What's the secret to having that kind of life? It would be nice to be that kind of person. I certainly was not that person at 23 years old, and I don't think I'm that person now, so don't freak out. But I have learned that it's possible to become that kind of person. I hadn't thought about my old friend for a lot of years. It's been almost 20 since he died. He just hadn't come to mind lately. And it was today's text of Scripture that reminded me of him. Because I saw in the text an even greater person who had those same traits. I saw in the text the perfect example, and he reminded me of my friend. The text is Mark 6, 53 through 56. I'll give you a second to find that, and we'll look at it together. Mark 6, beginning with verse 53. Disciples and Jesus had been out on the lake. They actually met on the lake when Jesus walked on the water to get to them. Verse 53 says, "When they had crossed over, they came to land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. When they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him and ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets those who were sick and to place them, to the place they heard he was. Wherever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured." Now, obviously, the perfect example of a compelling person that I'm talking about in this text is the Lord Jesus himself. He's so compelling and so filled with grace that people just want to be around him. This passage is sort of a summary of his ministry in that place at that time, but it was always like this everywhere he went. People wanted to be around him. They were gathering around him all the time. They wanted to hear what he had to say. They wanted the help that he could give. Wherever he went, people wanted to know more. They wanted to get near him. They wanted to know what he had to say. They're doing everything they can do in order to just be around him and learn from him. Jesus draws people to himself. It is because of his nature. It is because of the person of Jesus Christ. He is so inherently splendid and wonderful that we're drawn to him. We want to know more. And people respond. All kinds of people respond. That's what's happening in this text. Everybody in the country was wanting to know more about Jesus. Wanted to get the benefits that Jesus could give. My friend was a compelling person who touched many hundreds of people, not by people skills, not by natural charisma, but because you could see Jesus in this man. He was a lot like his Lord. And that's why I think I thought of him as I was studying this text. And it reminded me that people who believe in the Lord Jesus can become this kind of person. If Jesus defines your life in salvation, then Jesus can come to define your life in a practical way to the point that people see more of him and less of you, and then they're going to want to know more. They're going to be drawn to you when they see Jesus' character manifested in your life. And so this morning, I want to show you how Jesus compels even the lost to action. His life is that compelling. And how your life can be compelling and powerful to bless the redeemed and even to have an impact on the lost and give them hope. But before we talk about Jesus, the perfect example whom we all want to imitate and hopefully are getting better at imitating, we got to look at the more common person for a moment. This more common person is in the text as well, sort of in the background. The disciples are along on this trip. And the disciples at this point in their lives are not living the kind of lives that would compel anybody to any particular level of godliness. Last week's text ended with God's evaluation of the disciples. They had been frightened by the appearance of Jesus walking on the water. They were terrified, the text says, and they screamed out in fear like they were dying. They didn't recognize Jesus. It didn't occur to them when they saw something they didn't understand that God could take care of it. They didn't think, wow, what's Jesus going to do with this one? They thought it was a ghost and they thought they were going to die. They just immediately reverted to all of their superstitions. And the Bible doesn't cut them any slack at all. They should have known better. They had been around Jesus enough. They should have known who he was, recognized him, or at the very least recognized that he was going to handle whatever their problems were if they thought it was a problem. The Bible gives the reason that they were not immediately able to recognize Jesus. Their hearts were resistant spiritually. They were hard-hearted. Now this is true, even though they were believers, they were still unreceptive to spiritual things. They were still worldly in their mindsets. Their hearts were hard. And because of that, they didn't recognize him and they were afraid. Look at verses 51 and 52. This is after he had calmed them down by telling them who he was. It says, then he got into the boat with them and the wind stopped and they were utterly astonished, for they had not gained any insight from the incident of the loaves, but their heart was hardened. Now the text left them right there. That's where that section of Scripture sort of ends. The next day they're getting out of the boat and going on. There's not a happy ending to that story. The story kind of continues. You've got to read ahead. But right now, they've got a hard heart, every one of them. They're resistant to spiritual things as believers in Jesus Christ. And it remains to be seen how that's going to end for the disciples. And we know from reading the rest of the book and the rest of the New Testament how it ended. They finally got it. They came along in time. But understand that when this next day dawned and they came ashore, they weren't there yet. Their hearts were still hard. They were resistant to spiritual things. They were fearful. They didn't understand. And they come onto shore and they continue in this ministry with Jesus. They have not yet completely put behind them the problems that caused that trouble on the boat. They're along for the ride. Their hearts are hard. And they've got all the consequences to deal with of trying to go through life and minister while being resistant spiritually. And the problem is that life just keeps coming at its normal pace, whether you're ready or not. It's relentless. It comes whether your heart is spiritually tender or whether you've lost ground because you were hard. Now, going on through life with a hard heart is difficult. But life keeps coming, and so they don't have a choice about going on. What are you going to do? You can't stay. The time moves on. And so they go on in this next text, but they're operating at a disadvantage. They're not well off spiritually as they should be. They continue in ministry, though, because there's just not another option. You have to go to tomorrow. You can't wait. You're going. And so as soon as they reach the shore, intense activity starts up yet again. And this text that we just read is a summary statement of days of relentless activity. They come to the shore. They're getting out of the boat. Immediately, Jesus is recognized and busy ministry starts again. Now, how do you think these guys felt? They're tired still. They had a pretty lousy spiritual low on the boat. Their hearts are still hard. They haven't gotten over it. And now they're going on in ministry, people wanting stuff. Maybe they felt inadequate. Maybe they felt like second-class citizens in this ministry of Jesus. Maybe they felt like they were just never going to be able to catch up. They're always behind the curve. Never going to be able to do enough. Can't keep up. Don't have the resources to deal with this. I would venture that most of us have been in this exact position. This is the more common position. Kind of holding out on a few things. I believe in the Lord and I want to grow in the Lord, but I'm a little resistant in a few areas. And life keeps coming. This is where most of us have spent some time. They got busy because there wasn't a choice. But they're busy with the evaluation of their spiritual lives still true. Verse 52, their hearts were hardened. It's a tough way to live. And it's the complete opposite of the character of the life that compels people to want to know more about what makes you tick. And so the disciples are sort of in the background here, even more than they ought to be. In verse 54, it says, when they got out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. So 13 guys come trotting up out of the boat, and there's only one person that crowd cares about. Him. They saw everybody. They were interested in what Jesus could give them. Now that means, you should be the most interested in Jesus, obviously. But understand where these men were. Had Jesus not been present, these people would have watched them as a way to find Jesus. They may meet him again. Let's follow them. Or they would have ignored them completely because these guys didn't have anything to give. So there's a couple of reasons that the disciples are in the background. One reason is that they ought to be in the background. This is Jesus. Nobody matches up to Jesus. The other reason is that these men just didn't have it yet. There was nothing about their lives that was sufficiently different from the lost world to make anybody go, I want some of that. Oh, they were different. They were bound for heaven instead of bound for hell. But the world couldn't see the difference because it wasn't enough. There wasn't enough freedom from worldliness. There wasn't enough of the character of Christ in them. And so they're in the background. Who cares about those guys? When Jesus wasn't around, they were nobody. They had little enough in them to make anybody look twice. Had Jesus been glorified at this point in the disciples' growth, nobody would have cared about them. Nobody would have noticed them. They just didn't have it yet. Now, Jesus himself has a very different kind of impact on the crowd. They recognized him, and then look what happens. Verse 55, it says, and they ran about the whole country and began to carry here and there on their pallets, those who were sick to the place where they heard he was. Whenever he entered villages or cities or countryside, they were laying the sick in the marketplaces and imploring him that they might just touch the fringe of his cloak. And as many as touched it were being cured. Now this is a summary statement of days of ministry, but it's a picture of unbridled enthusiasm. This is the kind of enthusiasm that comes when people believe that that person has something that can help them. And that belief in Jesus' power caused them to take definitive action. They ran all over the place, collecting all the sick people that they knew of. They put these folks on stretchers. They carried them around the countryside, trying to get them to wherever they had heard Jesus would be. And the verb tenses indicate this was an ongoing thing, ongoing action. They're carrying the sick people to the place they heard Jesus was, but if Jesus has already gone somewhere else, okay, he's there now. They pick him up and they go again. And whenever they're in a place, they're laying the people down in the busiest place, by the gate or in the marketplace, somewhere where Jesus is going to come through. Hopefully he'll come by and we can get this person help. There's clear enthusiasm. There's a confidence that this guy's different. He can help. There's no thought of this being inconvenient or exhausting, although it had to be both. People are not easily carried, even with a stretcher. This was not the southern form of carry where it means drive them somewhere. This was pick them up and carry them all over the place till you find Jesus. This is a commitment. These people know this guy can make a difference. The need is too great. We've got to find him. The opportunity's here. And all of this action centers around the person of Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who compels people to action. It is Jesus who inspires hope and confidence that there's an answer. It's Jesus who gives people that surety that there is a solution to their problems that makes them want to know more. You got to understand, this is talking about crowds of people. This is just people. These people understood very little spiritually. Most of these people are just lost. These crowds. They don't recognize Jesus' true identity. They don't know what he's going to accomplish on the cross. They're dead in trespasses and sins. They're blind to spiritual things. And even they can see something in Jesus that's different from everybody else that makes them want to know more. They believed he could meet their physical needs. But they didn't follow him because they understood all of the spiritual ramifications. Not all of them. Most of them were lost. And so Jesus is having an impact on the lives of people who are at enmity with him, and he's having an impact on the lives of those who love him. He's that compelling. And even the lost follow. They're compelled to know more. They want to see what he can do for them. They want what they see in him. Even the spiritually blind recognize that much. This one's different. This one's really got answers. And they're willing to go out of their way to hear more. Well, that's Jesus. What about you? Well, this is the kind of life that you can live as a believer in Jesus Christ. There's a lot that the people of Galilee didn't understand, but they knew that there was something about Jesus that was different. And they were drawn to him. They believed he could help. And they were right. Jesus is the only truly compelling person. He has the power to touch the human heart and to meet the needs. And Jesus did meet their physical needs. He's gracious to give them what they're asking for. Maybe the story had gotten out about the lady with the issue of blood who had snuck up behind him and touched the hem of his garment and been healed. Or maybe there was some other reason, maybe because they're on stretchers and that's as high as they can reach. But they're asking to touch the hem of his garment. And he graciously allows it and heals them. It wasn't a necessary step to their healing, but he meets them there and heals them, gives them what they want. Jesus has the power to change the human condition. And people recognize that, even if they're lost. They at least know there's something here that I don't have, and I want to know. I want to know something more about that. And it is possible for you to have that kind of compelling life. It's possible for you to have the kind of life that impacts people spiritually, so that they're drawn to you, so that they want to know more about what makes you tick, so that they see you going through something and they ask that question in Peter about your faith. How do you have hope? What is this hope that is within you? It is possible. If you're going to have that kind of life, there are a couple of things that are necessary. One is you have to have a tender heart. You have to have a tender heart. You can't be in the position that the disciples were in this morning that this passage begins in and expect to have much of an impact on other people. They're not going to see the difference. Even though the difference is real in your heart, they can't see it if you're still resistant to spiritual things. It kills this. And people will know there's something missing. They'll not see the person of Jesus in you, and they'll not be asking for more. You have to be sufficiently different to get their attention, and that takes a tender heart. Now, somebody may say, well, how am I going to do that? If I've got a hard heart, how can I fix it? I take my hard heart and do something good with it? How does that work? Isn't it up to God to fix my heart? If he chose to give me a hard heart, what can I do about it? Isn't that the twisted Reformed logic? The hyper-Calvinist position? Well, the Bible doesn't teach that. The Bible says it's your job. Humble yourself. Repent. You is the understood subject of that sentence. Repent. You repent. Proverbs 4:23 says, watch over your heart with all diligence, for from it flow the springs of life. And so resistance to spiritual things holds you back, and you're the one who has to fix it. You want to have an impact on other people for good? Keep a tender heart before God. Watch over your heart with all diligence. The other thing that's necessary, you must abide in Jesus Christ. You must take your spiritual heart and keep it close to Jesus in this spiritual reality of abiding in Him. It's the life of Jesus in you that's going to make people look twice and convince them that you have the power to bless them. It's only the life of Jesus that can help anybody. People will see Him in you, and they'll be wanting more. They'll believe you have something that can help. John 15, 4 and 5, says, Jesus says, "Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." Nothing. It doesn't say you can't do much. It says you can do nothing apart from him. Abide in him. Now, that friend I told you about at the beginning of this message that the text kind of reminded me of remains the brightest single human example of this that I have yet met. But he got there over a lifetime of growing in godliness. And I met him at the pinnacle, right before he went home to be with the Lord. He had good people skills. He knew how to shake a hand hard enough and not too hard. He had good eye contact. He did what he could do. But that did not compel anybody to look twice. A lot of people can do that stuff. What compelled people to want to know more is that there was something in him that only God can put there. And he had been putting it in that man's life for years when I met him. And folks, you could tell. And there are other people like that. And you've met them. You can tell that person walks with God and you want to be around him. It's that sweet savor of Jesus Christ himself that you recognize in the life of a godly person. And you just want to be around him. You want to know more. You can tell. And when they can see more of Jesus and less of you in you, they'll be drawn to you. And that's the kind of life you can have. You don't have it in a moment. You can't decide now that you're going to have it and get it by the time you finish lunch today. This is a pursuit of Jesus himself. And over the years, he'll be more and more apparent in your life. His power, his character. Years of walking with Jesus and having a tender heart toward him. And people will want more of what you've got. It comes when you're growing in him and you're becoming more like him. And when people see more of Jesus in you, they will demand to know more about it. They'll be lining up. They'll be knocking on your door. It'll be like these folks in this story. They're going to go out of their way because they'll see the difference that Jesus makes in a life. I challenge you this morning to set your course and to decide to be that kind of person. Lay aside the sin that so easily encumbers, keeping your heart tender, fixing your eyes on Jesus, abiding in him. Let's pray.